Well, good evening. Is this on? Can you hear me? There we go. I think Robbie and Ryan put me in a tough spot tonight. Robbie's talking about how we already won the battle, and I'm telling you we're not even supposed to go to war. And then Ryan, although he corrected himself, and I appreciate that, he mentioned for a minute there that my sermon was going to be inspired tonight. Did anybody catch that? And Ryan fixed that, otherwise we'd be in trouble, I think. No, Ryan, I appreciate the comments and the encouragement there to preach what I've studied, and that's what I want to do tonight. We're going to be looking at Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Micah 4, verses 1 through 3. I want to begin by reading these verses. It's actually a pretty decent passage for just three verses, but Micah 4, verses 1 through 3, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This passage is an interesting passage. You know, I love everything the Bible teaches and everything the Bible presents, but I'm just like you. There are certain aspects of it that intrigue me more than others, I suppose. And because I've come from a denominational background and I one time believed and was fully convinced of the idea that Jesus was going to come back and reign in Jerusalem for a literal 1,000 years, this pre-millennial thinking about the return of Christ, I believe that. I was convinced. In fact, it was that sort of teaching and that thought that got me even starting to read the Bible. And it wasn't long after that I realized that it was false. But this passage lies right at the heart of that, and so I'm still interested in it. Because when you read this passage, our denominational friends, well, most of them anyway, not all of them, but many of them want to tell us that this passage right here, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, speaks of a future kingdom, that when Jesus comes back, these are the sorts of things that we're going to experience. You know, as Jesus sets up his throne there in Jerusalem, the nations are going to flock to it. That's it, what the passage seems to say. And then it talks about how the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem, and all the nations of the world will be ruled by that. Well, verse 2 seems to say that. And then verse 3, he talks about how there's going to be peace. You know, people are going to bring their swords and their weaponry, and they're going to melt it down, and they're going to turn it into plowshares and pruning hooks, right? Because war will no longer exist. Now, we look at the world today, and we may think to ourselves, I don't know if you've ever read this passage and thought about this, but we don't see that happening today, do we? Not in the literal sense, but I want to show you tonight, and this is the thing I want to talk about, that this passage right here, and it's parallel in Isaiah chapter 2, this is talking about the church. This is talking about the church. You remember in the early days of the gospel when even before Jesus left and was resurrected and left the earth, that he made sort of a promise, an indication that the gospel would start in Jerusalem and it would spread throughout the world. And even by the time that Paul was writing his letters, he made a number of comments about how the gospel has gone to all nations. In fact, he said very specifically, the gospel has gone to every creature in creation. And so we see this worldwide spreading of the gospel, of which you and I are still a part today. But you know what? There's some aspects of this passage, and it's the last part that I really want to talk about today. Because the fact of the matter is, assuming that this is talking about the church, and it is, there's still war, isn't there? We still see that. We still see nations in at war, and it seems like every generation that that come before us and those that come after us. By every generation, it seems like war and hostility and the exact opposite of peace, that just increases and increases and increases. And so how do we understand this in light of the church? How do we understand what is going on? You see, this is a messianic prophecy here about Jesus and what he would do. And it's talking about us today. Well, I simply want to say this as we study this passage today, that you know in the Old Testament when Israel was told to secure the land of Canaan and they were to drive out the enemy, they were to do it by physical war. That's what God wanted them to do. Now they failed at it miserably, right? And we see many occasions that they won battles because God was with them and they trusted that what God said he was going to do, he was going to do. But when they stopped trusting and trusting in themselves, they begin to utterly fail. But it was all about physical war, physical fighting. And really, I think this passage is telling us that the church exists in a different way. That you and I are going to spread the truth about Jesus, not by swords, right? Not by weapons, but by the sword of truth. Okay? We're not concerned with physical things anymore. We're concerned with the spiritual aspect of it. And so this is a peaceful spreading of truth. Do you see that? It's not a wartime in your face, I'm going to kill you if you don't kill me because you don't accept the gospel. That's not what it's about. Christianity is about peace. In fact, the first time I think that this ever came up, or at least the greatest example of it, is you remember when Jesus was in the garden and he got arrested and Peter pulled out his sword and cut the ear off of one of the servants of the high priest right there. I mean, just cut it off. And Jesus said, Peter, you need to stop. Because the people who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. He's saying, in other words, that's not how I work. Okay, we're not going to force Christianity on anybody. We want them to accept it in a peaceful way. And I think that's what that's talking about here in this passage. I have for you here a picture of the Crusades, the Templar Knights. Interesting history, but you know, this is a great example of how Christians are not supposed to act. You know, they took it upon themselves in this holy war to go shed blood for what they thought was the cause of Christ. No, that is not what was supposed to happen ever. I mean, they got many problems on their own, not to mention the fact that the Templar Knights and that whole thing was a Catholic endeavor, of which you and I would not agree with the Catholic Church. But they just went about the business wrong. This is not how we spread the gospel. And so when Micah prophesies to us in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, that they shall learn war no more, he's speaking about the fact how you and I should share the gospel with other people and how we should live in a world that is evil. We don't fight it with physical tools of destruction and death. We fight it with the gospel itself. All right? And so what I want to talk about tonight is simply the idea of reacting to conflict and evil, okay? I want to challenge you as a Christian that when you encounter evil in this world, how are you going to react to it? Well, you don't need to react to it by force and hate, but you need to react to it by love and compassion. So let me give you this picture here. This is how people normally react. I remember when I was a child, I used to do this, of course. You get punched, you punch back. I mean, that's the way it is. Our children today still do this. In fact, as Jenny and I strive to raise Abby up in the Lord and teach her what is right and what is proper, we tell her, I don't care if anybody hits you, you don't hit them. And as a parent, I'm sure you've said the same thing. You don't hit back. That is not proper Christian conduct. And yet that is how people normally react, isn't it? That's exactly how people normally act. We feel like we're an avenger, you know, where if somebody has done wrong, we are going to go out and we are going to punish because we feel like it's our responsibility. Or we feel like a defender, you know, where we can inflict harm as long as we're defending ourselves. Or we feel like, there are many options there, but, you know, these sorts of things are not appropriate for Christianity. Because I want you to notice what Jesus has taught us in the gospel. And this all relates to Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But I want you to see what Jesus has taught us about what is proper Christian reaction in the face of evil. And so go ahead to the next one. Jesus has taught us that this is never appropriate in any circumstance. We're never allowed to hit back. We're never allowed to do that sort of thing. We're never allowed to respond with evil to evil. And so I want you to look at Luke chapter 6. I want to turn over there. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time here. Luke chapter 6. And then you would do well to keep your finger on Romans chapter 12. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 first. I want to read to you verses 27 through 31. And listen to the words of Jesus. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. So we know this well, but let these words sink in, perhaps in a way they haven't done so before. Because Jesus says this. He says, love your enemies. Love them. Our reaction is to hate them, to hurt them back. But he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. Turn over to Romans 12. Remember, keep your finger on both of these. We're going to be looking at them again. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 17. We saw what Jesus said. Now let's look at what Paul says. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we read these passages, all right? We read them, and I want you to examine very carefully the things that Jesus tells us what to do and what not to do. He does not tell us in this passage that we should be someone who avenges evil, right? Or even someone who defends ourselves. The idea of turning the other cheek and allowing the individual to strike that as well. But what does he tell us to do? He tells us to react to evil in a positive way. In fact, he tells us to overcome it. And he says this is how the gospel is to be used and exerted and seen by others, that evil is overcome with good things. We don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome it with good. Jesus taught here the principle of responding to an active evil will with an active good will. Someone does evil to us, we're to react with good. I want you to note the examples that are used by Jesus here in Luke chapter 6. He says, look, if somebody curses you, what are you to do? Curse them? No, bless them. You see, evil is attacked by good. If someone spitefully uses you, you pray for them. If somebody strikes you, you offer the other cheek. If someone takes your cloak, you give them your tunic. If someone asks for something, you give it to them. If someone takes something from you, you don't ask it back. In each case, we see Jesus is telling us that we need to react to an evil with goodwill. Now that's a lot easier said than done, but such is the love that God has for this world, and such is the love that God demands us to share with other people. After all, He shared it with us first. And so Jesus teaches us this other way to deal with conflict and respond to evil abuse, not by using instruments of war, nor by simply remaining passive or fleeing or that sort of thing, but he tells us to react to evil with positive expressions of goodwill towards someone who's offending us. And so I find that remarkable. In Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the age in which we currently live, the age in which was established and fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross and then the church was established there on the day of Pentecost, that was to be a day where people traded in instruments of war for instruments of peace. And that's what you and I are trying to do. We want to spread the gospel in the way that God wants us to spread it. I came across an interesting idea one time. I haven't had opportunity to look into it, but it seems to have some merit. That the Old Testament, one of the reasons we have it, and we have the Israel story and all the things that they went to as that prepared for the coming of Jesus, is that God was showing us what does not work in this world. You ever ask the question, why couldn't Jesus just come back after they ate the apple in the garden? Why do we have to wait 2,000, 4,000 years. I mean, why do we got to do that? Why doesn't he just send Jesus then and then humanity is saved and everybody's good? Well, God's trying to help us to appreciate who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And so perhaps one of the reasons why we have this history of Israel and all that stuff is because God is telling us very clearly, look, if you want to go about your business by responding to evil with evil, which is what Israel did, he's saying that doesn't work. And so he's showing us a better way in Christ. I think it's a very interesting idea. But let me show you why Jesus says this. Jesus says we need to react with a certain way, but let me tell you why he does it. Turn to Luke chapter 6, if you're not already there. Luke chapter 6, and go ahead to the next slide. We need to react with a good will towards evil. Look at verses 32 through 34, verses we did not read yet. Luke chapter 6, 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying the first thing is, the reason I want you to act in this way is because you need to be different from sinners. If you respond in this way, if you, for instance, show by human nature, you show compassion and love only towards friends, but you don't show it to people who are evil, to people who are your enemies, he says, you're no different than sinners. And so that's why we have to respond to evil with good, because we need to be different from everybody else in the world. So that's why we're not avengers. You know, the sinners are the avengers. Those people who react so negatively to evil in this world, let them do that. That's a sinner's position. Likewise, defenders, any other way that we could respond in that regard. But if you look at passages like 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we are told that in Christ we are partakers of the divine nature. We're partakers of the divine nature, right? When we obeyed the gospel, Colossians chapter 3, we put off the old man with all of his sins, including the typical reaction to abuse by other people, responding to evil with evil. He says, you've gotten rid of that. Christians don't act like that anymore. And so when we look at Colossians 3, verses 10 through 14, Paul tells us how Christians are to act as a new man. Respond in a way to abuse in a way that had never been ordered before by God. And so we do so. Or as we do so, rather, we become more like Christ in that we are different from the world. I mean, just look at the way that Jesus responded when he was in this world. He did not respond to evil and abuse and punishment the way that probably you and I would have responded. And that's how he wants us to respond as Christians. And so it leads to our second one. Jesus is telling here that we need to respond to evil with a good will. Not only to be different, but that so ultimately we become more like God. God is described, well, look at verses 35 through 36 of Luke chapter 6. 35 through 36. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. The Bible tells us that God is kind, right? Even to men who are evil and unthankful. It brings to mind, to me at least, Romans chapter 5. If we look at verse 8, we read something that is directly tied to who we are and why God saved us. This passage says here, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God is kind, isn't he? God reacted in love to us. He reacted to evil with something good in the effort to change it. And that's what he demands from you and I as we interact with the world today. But we also see passages like Romans 2, 5 through 6 that God is a just God. And this passage relates to others where we are told that you and I don't have any right to respond in judgment on another person, because that's God's prerogative, right? God says, vengeance is mine. And so we can trust that God knows what he's doing. God is kind to people by showing love, offering the gift of grace and salvation. But look, if they want to reject it and they want to do things that are evil in this world, God will take care of that. He's telling us, in other words, it's not up to us. We don't have a right to respond to evil with evil. And so we see, as we scan the pages of the New Testament, that God, just as he is kind to us, he expects his kingdom through his Son. He respects it to demonstrate his mercy in the same way. We look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, a passage that I alluded to this morning. We were told that one of our duties, perhaps even the greatest duties that we have as Christians, is to spread the gospel to other people. To spread the gospel, and to do it in the way that God wants us to do it. But we also need to, if we come back to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 36, we need to demonstrate kindness and mercy in our lives, just like the Father has done it. You see, there's a relationship there, a pattern there that you and I need to follow. Now, we need to be very careful about how we think we should react with the world today, because God is in control. This passage tells us that we are sons of the Most High. Sons of the Most High. Do you see that in verse, I guess I'm looking at Romans chapter 12. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me. Look at verses 17 and 21 again. For some reason, I've lost my verse. Forgive me. Yeah, Romans chapter 12, look at verse 21. We're told to respond in a certain way with goodwill towards people who are evil towards us. Not only to be different, not only to be like God, but thirdly, so that you and I can overcome evil. In fact, this is the only way that's even possible. In fact, that's the goal to which you and I look and strive towards as we seek to spread the gospel to people who are lost in this world. Do not be overcome by evil, which is what we were before we knew Jesus, but overcome evil with good. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 21. I mean, think about it this way. How can you and I ever hope to overcome sin in this world and evil in this world if you and I react as somebody who takes it upon themselves to punish evil, right? If somebody does something wrong to us, we're going to do something wrong to them. You think that's accomplishing God's will? Because that's only going to convince the opposition that might makes right, which is the wrong way to go about it. So what this passage tells us here in Romans 12, 21, as we strive to fulfill what is told to us in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, is that the best way to overcome evil and change evil in the world and change it on a personal basis with other people is by reacting with a goodwill. This is how God sought to change the world. We've already looked at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But popular passages like John chapter 3, verse 16, that tells us God sent his Son so that those who love him will go to heaven. And we see it in other passages as well. But this is also how Jesus sought to change the world. I've already referenced for you the passage from Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 through 52, where he told Peter to put the sword away because that's not how the church is to function. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, though. Let's look at another passage here. 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verses 21 through 25. A description of who Jesus is and what he accomplished as he lived in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus' example here is a clear picture of what good can do to overcome evil. Jesus' example here demonstrates to us a better way to handle conflict and evil in this world. His humility, his sacrificial love has motivated many, hopefully including you and I, to not only turn from our sins, but to then walk in his steps, acknowledge the pattern that he has set, and to live in this world in a righteous way. One powerful example of this is the church in Korea. Although it's not very strong, we do have brothers and sisters there. And it was some time ago, but we have a brother over there named Kim Jun-gon. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. But as you are probably aware in the news, the North Korea and the South Korea, that impact there between a democracy and communism, and how over the years, especially 50 years ago, when those two different ideologies, they clashed and created the Korean War as we know it today, you know, thousands of people died in South Korea because of the communist ideology and the things they wanted to do. Well, our brother in Christ, Kim Jun-gon, talks about how at one point these communists came in and they grabbed his family, they dragged him out with a bunch of other people from a village and gathered together and started to beat these Christians. Kim's father, his wife were beaten to death, and Kim was even left for dead, reminiscent of when Laodicea, I suppose, when Paul was left outside the gates of the city and he was beaten so bad they thought he was dead. Well, such was the case with Kim. But eventually he revived and he found a safe place. And acquainted his house, he was turned over to the communists, though, in time. Well, only the sudden appearance of an American ship off the island saved his life in this particular instance. And what's amazing about this story is that as he hid out in the countryside until the war started to die down and those sort of things, well, the communists who had killed his wife and his father, they were arrested at the time. And because it was wartime, the police chief had authority to execute these communists without trial. And Kim knew who they were. But as this chief began to, or prepared to kill the men, Kim pleaded to them to spare them, to spare these people who had killed his family. He said they were forced to kill other people. And this police chief, himself not a Christian, he was very surprised by this. And he said, "This man killed your family. Why do you ask to spare their lives?" And our brother simply responded, "Because the Lord of who I am and whom I serve would have me show mercy to them." And so these communists, as it's recorded to us down through history and these memoirs and these sort of things, that they were spared execution because of this man who was a Christian and pleaded to them not to respond to evil with evil. News of the action spread among other communist supporters, though, as the story goes on. And later, when Kim went to preach in areas that were heavily influenced by communism at the time, it was amazing how these people reacted to them. Amazing story. Because these people knew this man, and they knew what he had done, and they knew that he had spared communists out of mercy for being a Christian. An amazing conclusion to the end of the story. Many of these communists that he had shared the gospel with, they actually converted to Christianity. And so if Kim had decided, "Yes, I need you to execute those people," their souls would have been lost. But by showing mercy to these people, by the time his life was over, he had established a congregation of well over 100 people by showing the mercy that God would have us show to other people. And I realize that's a remarkable story in another part of the world that you and I may never get to be a part of, and we may never get to see the power of responding to evil with good in such a remarkable way. But you and I can do something in this world. As we exist in a country that is increasingly becoming more hostile towards Christianity, we can begin now to decide for ourselves that, you know what, when somebody does me wrong, I'm not going to respond to it in a bad way. Because people are going to abuse us, especially if you're living the way that Christ wants you to live. If you're being the Christian, you're being a conspicuous person in this world, and people see that you love Christ and you're living for Christ and you're standing for the truth, you're going to be abused, you're going to be persecuted. But you can begin now to say, number one, I'm going to live the way that Jesus wants to live, and I'm not going to respond in such a bad way. You and I can react to evil treatment, even on a small scale, with an act of goodwill towards others, showing this world very definitively that you and I are not like other sinners, or other people rather, that we can demonstrate that we are trying to be sons of the Most High, as Jesus tells us there in Luke chapter 6, and that we want to do our best to overcome evil and to convert people, not to shame them, not to tear them down. Now, reacting to evil with goodwill does not always convert the evildoer. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? He prayed for them. Do you remember that? What is truly a shocking situation, no doubt among the people who were putting him on the cross. He prayed the Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. And so we see, for instance, in not only in the gospel account, but in passages like Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, Jesus was somebody who received hostility from sinners, and they never changed, save that one centurion who declared that Jesus was truly the Son of God after he had died. But most of the people didn't. But you know what? In such cases, we have to commit ourselves to Jesus. We have to commit ourselves to the cause of God that he has put down forth for us in this world. We live in a time, I'm very afraid, I'm not too optimistic about it, but I think we live in a time where the government may step in and exercise judgment on God and not allow you and I to do the things that we're so used to doing now today as living as Christians. But you know what? Our duty as citizens, whether we're talking about now or whether we're talking about them, is to do our best to show mercy in this world. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Remember, we're dealing with the fulfillment of a prophecy here for all the way back from Micah chapter 4, verse 3, where Micah prophesies by inspiration that a time would come when war would be no more. That's upon our shoulders, upon our responsibility to show mercy out of an active goodwill in this world, choosing how we're going to respond to evil. And so we can fulfill that promise. We can fulfill that prophecy there. I don't know if this sermon has meant much to you tonight, but I must admit that as somebody living in this world, as somebody who grew up in the world and has not been a Christian but for 10 years, you know, I struggle with that sort of emotion and how we should react to things. I do, and if we let it get out of control, we can get to a point that God is not pleased at all. And so I want to encourage you as much as I want to encourage me tonight that if somebody does you wrong, don't respond with wrong. Respond in kindness and love and mercy. Do those things that God wants you to do. Speaking of mercy tonight, I simply ask those of you who haven't accepted the gospel that mercy is offered to you through obedience. If you but obey the gospel, the things that God has done through Christ, you can receive the blessings that are in Him. By obeying the gospel in the way that He has told you, as we study this morning, if you haven't been immersed, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, I pray you'll do so tonight. But I also offer the invitation to those who need to respond to it because they're not living in a way that God would have them to live in this world today. And so please come forward as we stand and as we sing.